Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 John. We've been in 1 John for several weeks. The goal is to do 3 John next week. We'll see. And then, believe it or not, we'll be at Palm Sunday. Okay, Palm Sunday, and then we'll be Easter Sunday after that. So it is it's rapidly approaching, even if the weatherman doesn't think so. Go out and enjoy today, because it's going to get worse. It's Iowa. All right. In 2 John, if you don't know where that is, go to the last book of your Bible, is Revelation, and you're going to turn back to your left a couple of books, okay? It's just a very small letter, 2 John. And I'm going to read the introduction, the first three verses, and I'll be picking up with that, going through the first nine verses in the message this morning. But the Bible says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace and peace and mercy will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus the Son of the Father in truth and love." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to be able to sing praises and to glorify you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in our midst here today, that you'd be honored and exalted. Lord, as we heard the varied prayer requests, Lord, we know that you are active and involved in our lives. Lord, there are deep needs here today, and there are deep hurts, there are deep offenses, there are pains from issues where people have violated your word. And Lord, that's the bottom line in our lives today, as we desire to look to your truth and to live our lives in a way that will glorify and honor your truth. And so, Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. There was a program that aired years ago called Truth or Consequences. Maybe a few of you remember that. I'm not going to put you on the spot, because it was a very, very old program, okay? It actually opened up the very first day of actual commercial television programming in America. It was July 1st, 1941. Truth or Consequences was on that day's broadcasting, okay? And it was kind of a combination of a couple parlor games, forfeits and fine or super fine. But it was a combination trivia slash stunt show, okay? And contestants were asked silly questions, and they had to answer them correctly before Beulah the buzzer sounded. You know, this is high-tech TV, okay? And if they failed to give the truth, there would be the consequences, which was usually, as I said, some funny or embarrassing stunt, all right? And often the contestants then, as part of the drama of family TV back then, they were reunited with long-lost family or members or friends on the air. It's interesting, because that program is the only program, I think, that has ever had an entire town named after it. Okay, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, is actually named after that show. It was renamed. It actually had been Hot Springs, New Mexico, but it was renamed in honor of the show on the show's 10th anniversary. It's filmed there. All that has absolutely nothing to do with the message today, okay? Other than Truth or Consequences. Truth or Consequences. And sadly, in life, when we don't follow the truth, when we don't obey the truth, we find out there are consequences. I heard many of the prayers we were praying this morning. Truth, consequences. Truth, consequences. And in 2 John here, we're going to see three aspects of truth for the believer's life, for the life of the believer. And as I said last week, when John was writing this, John is an old man by now. John is probably between 80 and 90 years of age, depending on the dating of the letter. And he has two major themes in this letter. It's truth and love, truth and love. And he's writing that because there were these groups of people who were going around trying to undermine the truth and undermine the love in the local congregations. They were heretics, the Gnostic heretics that were going around trying to do that. And if you were listening, or if you were reading along with me there as I was reading from 2 John, the first verse, it's almost like it's written in code, isn't it? I mean, from the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And the reason that was kind of written in code is because he was writing not to a specific woman, but it was the church. It was a church, and her children were the church members. And basically, he was doing that so that if an enemy intercepted this letter, because they didn't have the U.S. Post Office back then, okay? And if you wanted to get a letter to one of the local churches, that you would give somebody the letter, and they would have to run that to the next community and so on and so forth. And it was a good opportunity to, you know, get mugged and have it taken or intercepted by some of these people who were really against the gospel. And so John writes it kind of encoded. That's the reason why. But there are the message that he writes about is our need to walk in the truth. And this morning, as we think about that, I want us to notice three aspects of God's truth as it applies to you and me, as it applies to you and me. I just need to ask sound people, can you back this off a little bit? I'm getting a lot of reverb up here, so it's driving me bananas. Thank you. That's better. So I want us to notice those three aspects of the truth of God that we see. The first is this, appropriating the truth. When we appropriate the truth of God's word, it establishes new relationships in our lives, new relationships in our lives. And that's what verses 1 through 3 was just speaking about. When we adhere to the truth of God's word, it will result in us having new relationships. I want you to look around. Look around the congregation. Go ahead, take a moment. Look around the congregation. See anybody that looks a little bit different from you? Uh-huh. Guess what? It's because we are adhering to the truth that there are people that look different than us, sound different than us, may have had different backgrounds than us, but you know what? We are united in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we look at these first three verses here and notice the relationships that are contained. It says, the elder to the chosen lady, that, as I said, was John's name for himself, and he's most likely using this as a term to describe the church there, because the church is the bride of Christ. And then we see another relationship, her children, which are the members of the congregation. And then not only I, but all who know the truth, that's the wider body of the church or the universal church. See, in Iowa City, it's not just Good News Bible Church. There are other churches that love the Lord. And then there's not just us in this community, but there is a national church. There's a worldwide body that we are to have a relationship with. And we shortchange ourselves if we don't do that. If all we see is just ourselves. Far too many, though, in the American church don't realize the importance of the relationship that we have in the body of Christ. You know, we have this relationship within the body of Christ. And, I once heard Tony Evans, pastor down in Dallas, Texas, and he talked about the fact that the church was changing and the congregation was looking differently, and one of the elders in his congregation said, hey, you know, these people are coming in, they look different than us. And Tony Evans said, and he says, you got to tell them to quit coming. And Tony Evans said, you got to start inviting more people that look like you if you have a problem with that. And that's exactly the case. That's exactly the case. It's the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ to one another. So what we have to do is appropriate the truth of the gospel, and it introduces me as a member to my new family. Look around you. These are your family. You know, I know for a lot of you who are here, your family are hundreds of miles away. This is your family, right? Your family. And if you recall back when Jesus was talking in Mark chapter 3, he was preaching to an SRO crowd, standing room only crowd, right? And although his earthly family had arrived, there wasn't room for them to come in. And one of the crowd there said to him, they said that, you know, your family is outside, they are looking for you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks to the crowd and he says, see here my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Was Jesus disrespecting Mary at that point in time? No, he wasn't. No. He wasn't disrespecting her. He was demonstrating the value of the relationship that all who do the will of God have with one another. The value of that relationship and the importance of that. You know, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm still going to say it. I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I'll probably miss some names, and if I do miss yours, fine, I'm sorry. I'll repent of it ahead of time, okay? But I do want to just say, you know, Ann and Marcy, Carol, Robert Schmidt. Yes, there he is, turning red. I just want to say, you know, you guys, and I'm sure, as I said, there are many, many others that I can't remember or whatever, but you know what? You are such a blessing to Natalia this past week, okay? That woman could not have gotten out of her home and gotten to Boston, and Hiroko, how could I forget? Could not have gotten out without you. And do you know that when she went and met her new landlord in Boston, she said to him, she told the story of what had happened, and the landlord looked and said, "You must be from an incredible congregation." That's what she said. I don't know if the person's a pagan or a believer or not. I don't know. Doesn't matter. But the testimony of the relationship that you have with one another in this congregation went forth, and it impressed upon the heart of this individual. Why is that the case? Because truth is eternal. Truth is eternal. Look at verse 2. "For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Peter said in 1 Peter 1, said, "All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower or the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off or fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever." Why is that the case? Because the Bible also says, and same guy that wrote this section, John, wrote this one, and John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was, the Word was with God." He was in the beginning with God. Sorry, I messed that up. He was referring to Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity. He's eternal. And he breathed the Word into existence, and the Word of God is, in fact, Christ. And so it is forever. It's eternal. I was reminded in reading Randy Alcorn. I think I said Rob Alcorn in the first service. Randy Alcorn has a book that every Christian needs to read called The Treasure Principle. The Treasure Principle. And it's a valuable lesson. He says he shared this with his children. I read this several years ago, and I've actually done this with my own kids too. And he took his children, when they were teens, out to the county landfill, the county dump, okay? And they looked at all the mountains of trash, the appliances, the furniture, the decorations, you know, the end tables, the lamps, the mowers, the whatever else that's out there. And he said, you know what? People spent their lives pursuing this stuff. And look where it is today. Look where it is today. Now, he didn't mean by that you can't have a mower, okay? Or that you can't have a refrigerator or a nice TV, right, Kevin? Or whatever else, okay? He did. I got an amen on that one for him. It doesn't mean that. But what he was trying to teach his children was, is what the scripture says, in Matthew chapter 6, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we spend our lives on things that are going to rust, and moth is going to eat, and it's going to fade away, and it's going to break up, and even after somebody calls it vintage, it's still going to be trash. Right? What lasts that's on this earth right now? What lasts for eternity? I thought about it. I think there's only two items that I can think of. The Word of God and the souls of men. The Word of God and the souls of men. What are you doing to see those two items in your life? You know, what are you doing to see the value of those two items? Are you reading the Word of God? And going through the Word of God, systematically going through the Word of God from Old Testament to New Testament. Are you doing that periodically? Are you doing that? Are you having a daily quiet time? Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? Are you pointing to Jesus Christ when you have the opportunity to? Accepting God's truth results in my receiving a blessing from Him. He says here, look at real quickly at verse 3. He gives us three blessings. He says we receive grace. It's the most wonderful word we can think of in the English language, I think. Grace. It's God's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to get it. And God says, here it is freely. I give it to you. Grace. And then right on the heels of that, and I don't know, maybe it is a toss-up, we receive mercy. We receive mercy. You know, there are consequences to sin, aren't there? But you know what? When we come to Jesus Christ, some of those consequences are lifted, and the eternal consequence is lifted. And that says we receive peace, and the Greek word that's used there is Irene, is how we would say it. And I remember years ago watching a BBC series called The Forsyth Saga. Now, you try to say that publicly, okay? Got to take that slowly or you make a mess of things. And in that series, there was this main character by the name of Irene Forsyth. And she was the classic tragic figure. She was all messed up, and she had bad relationships with everybody, and you know, undermined her husband. Her husband, she hated each other. And there was all this strife in her life, and I thought, man, whoever was the writer or the producer or whatever, whomever, they must have known a little Greek. Because why else would you give this woman whose name, Irene, means peace? It's a play on words, actually. The woman had no peace in her life. She had absolutely no peace. There was all this strife that filled her very existence, and that's what God wants to bless you with, peace. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have peace. Second truth that we see requires from me a correct response. Look at verses 4 through 6. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received a commandment to do so from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we would love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have also heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Truth requires a correct response. If you're going to adhere to the truth of God's word, you got to obey God's word. You have to obey God's word. You can call yourself a Christian. We can do all the Christian type of things. We can speak the Christianese. But if we don't obey the word of God, you're not a believer. If that's your active lifestyle. Adhering to the word of God's truth reminds me to reevaluate what are my priorities. Look at verse 4. What was it that gave this elderly disciple joy? He's a grandfatherly figure by this time, right? In that time period, he would have been seen as a great-grandfather type of figure. And he is basically saying, I want you to be happy. And there's nothing that's going to cause me greater happiness than to know that you're walking in the truth. You know, it's been 25 years. I couldn't believe it's been that long ago. I remember when Dr. James Dobson had his massive heart attack. They thought he was going to die. He was the president of Focus on the Family, best-selling author, radio program host, Christian author. And he had a heart attack, massive heart attack, while playing a pickup game of basketball. And they resuscitated him. And he was about to go into surgery for I don't know how many bypasses it took. But as he was about to go in, he had his daughter, Danae, he had his wife, and he had his son, Ryan, there, and said to them, if this doesn't come out all right, make sure you meet me on the other side. What was he doing? He was cutting to the quick. He was cutting to the chase. You know, all the other things don't really matter at that point in time. Nothing else matters. I don't care what your educational background is. I don't care how much money you've got in the bank. I don't care, you know, whatever. None of that matters if you don't make it to the other side. If you don't get there, you've lost. Don't care how popular, don't care how powerful, don't care how influential, whatever. He knew the value of responding to the truth. And we need to realize that we're responsible for walking according to the truth. Simply knowing the truth is not enough. Obey the truth. Obey the truth. I recently saw in a 2020 news report that there is an internet site that hooks you up to a directory of thousands of names of people who will lie for you as needed. So, ladies, or guys, but probably more often ladies, okay? If you're on a bad date, you know, it's not going well, just get underneath that table, you know? Text, rescue me, you know, get a bad date. And you'll get the text back, oh, my cat's on fire, I've got to go home, you know? or whatever it is, okay? They will lie for you, and we don't want that. We want to obey the truth. We want to walk in the truth. There is everything in this life will tell us we can make excuses for our sinful behavior, right? Everything will tell us that. But we need to walk according to the truth of God's word. Adhering to God's truth requires that I live a lifestyle of love. A lifestyle of love. How does the world love? World loves by what they can get out of the relationship. Right? If that person doesn't look the way I want them to look, doesn't smell the way I want them to smell, doesn't act the way I want them to act, the world looks and says, fine, I don't need you anyways. You know, I'm not going to waste my time, I'm not going to bother with you, whatever. The Bible says that's the exact person you need to go to and demonstrate love to. The one who nobody else is showing it to. The one to whom nobody else shows respect or love or encouragement. We need to be the ones that are doing that. In verse 4, or in the first 4 verses of this epistle, John uses the word truth 5 times. Truth, truth, truth. It's so important that we know the truth, that we obey the truth. Love is the way we demonstrate our commitment to the truth. It's when we act lovingly, when we love someone in the name of Jesus Christ, that's when we are demonstrating our obedience to the truth. Tim Goglian started running the White House Office of Public Liaison. He had almost daily access to President George Bush. He ran it for 7 years. It all ended abruptly, February 29, 2008. He was when a well-known blogger revealed the startling fact that 27 out of his 39 published articles had been plagiarized. By mid-afternoon the next day, Goglin's career in the White House was over. He admitted his guilt, said that he began a personal crisis unequaled in his life, bringing great humiliation on his wife and children, on his family, his closest friends, including the President of the United States, then George Bush. Goglin was summoned to the White House to face President Bush. Once inside the Oval Office, Goglin shut the door, turned to the President and said, "I owe you an..." And President Bush simply said, "Tim, you're forgiven." He was speechless. He tried again. "But sir," the President interrupted him and said very firmly, "stop. Stop." President Bush went on to say, "I have known grace and mercy in my life, and you are forgiven." After a long talk, a healing process was launched by Goglin, which included repentance, reflection, spiritual growth. He said, "Political power can lead to pride. That was my big sin. I was 100% pride. But offering and receiving forgiveness is a different kind of strength. That's the kind of strength I want to develop now. It's based on the truth of God's word." Bush knew he was a sinner. He had been delivered from a life of alcoholism. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that this man had just sinned, and he said, "You know what? You need the grace that God can give you." Third and finally, truth will carefully keep me from error. Pick up at verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Obeying the truth will keep us from error. And John warns the followers of the truth so they will not be deceived. Now remember I said earlier on there were these what were called Gnostic heretics, G-N-O-S, Gnostic heretics. And they were going from church to church and they were trying to uproot the congregations. And they were trying to tell them, you know, the word of God is okay, but my experience with the Word of God is what makes it really valuable. And when I experience the Word in my life, they were saying that it gives me a better insight than anybody else has. And so they would say they were kind of super teachers. And they would say that, you know, when I look at the Word and I get my own little insight into it, that's better than anybody else's, and only I can have that because I have this spiritual experience. And they told them, you know, you can't listen to the word just in and of itself. You've got to have this spiritual experience, and then you can be as good as they were, type of idea. Well, you know, that's exactly the type of heresy that still goes on today. You know, saying that you have to do it this way, for. You have to do it my way, or you have to have this experience that I am having in order to be able to see the Word of God clearly in that. The Word of God is clear. The problem is the obedience part to the Word. That's the hard part, isn't it? I mean, it's there. It's pretty easy to read. Yeah, there's some background issues we might need to, you know, come up with. That's why, you know, that man that was on family radio for years and years, that's what was essentially the problem with him, why he was a heretic. Because he would tell people, well, yeah, that's what the Word of God says, but if you're really spiritual, you can see the deeper insight meaning into this, and only I happen to have it. Remember? Yeah. He said that, and that's why he missed the, you know, he said three different times in the last 25 years, he named a date on when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back again. He missed it every time. He missed it, okay? You don't do that. He obviously didn't have as much spiritual insight as he thought he did, as he told people. Please notice the apostle's assessment of these individuals. Verse 7, he says, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Anybody that sets themselves up against Jesus Christ is the antichrist. There is ultimately going to come a final antichrist, capital A antichrist. But there's the spirit of antichrist as well, which is basically saying that Jesus has not come in the flesh. That's what they were saying here in verse 7. That's what John is specifically addressing. They were saying, Jesus really didn't know your flesh and blood experience. That's a lie. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus suffered in the flesh. Jesus died and bodily was raised from the dead in the flesh. He knows what you have gone through. See, they wanted to deceive even the elect if they could. There are many in our society today who push what I call a cosmic placebo. They tell you, you know, oh, just believe in whatever version of God you want to believe in, that'll all be okay. I'll hear people will say that sort of thing to me, and I'll say, are you crazy? I mean, really, what are you thinking? I can believe any version of God that I want to, and it's all okay, and I can pat myself on the back and know that I'm going to go to heaven? No, you can't. Not that way. Jesus has made himself known to us. He came in the flesh. You know, do not align yourself with any other quote-unquote higher power. There is one higher power, Jesus Christ. I mean, do you realize how foolish that is, the mindset? But what happens is people want to change the truth just a little bit in order to make it palpable to themselves. John warns believers to follow the truth so as not to lose one's reward. I finally got around to watching the movie Lincoln not too long ago. Last 2 weeks, I guess, when it was, I watched the movie Lincoln. People have been telling me for 2 years now, you got to watch Lincoln. And some of it I really liked, some of it I just found absolutely reprehensible. Okay? We say, well, hey, Chris, what do you mean? It got awards this, got awards that, all that. I don't care. Okay? Now, I'm not bragging, but I've read every single speech Abraham Lincoln's ever made. Okay? He's not making any more, as far as I know. And I know when it was in his life that he became a Christian. And I know that his behavior changed dramatically, and I know he wouldn't have said some of the things that he said that they hadn't put down as saying. But the thing that I found most offensive of all happens on Good Friday when he and Mary Todd are out in the carriage and they're riding. And if you've seen the movie, you've seen this event, because it's kind of the last thing you see before the assassination in Ford's Theater. And they're out riding in the carriage, and this event, or these words of Lincoln, were actually recorded by Mary Todd, and they were also recorded by another individual who was there. Okay? These are not made up words. And Lincoln, in a tender moment with his wife, says to her, I cannot wait for this all to be over. And when it's all over, I do wish to travel some. He says, in fact, I want to go to Jerusalem. And he says, and I want to see the steps where my Savior trod. Those are the exact words Abraham Lincoln said. Those are attested to by two different witnesses who were there. In the movie, it says, when this is all over, I do wish to travel some. We should travel some. You know, it's all right there. It says, I would like to go to Jerusalem. We're even correct still to this point. And then he says, to see where David and Solomon tread. Really? Really? Why? Why lie? Why change the truth? Why? Oh, it's just a little thing. No, it's not a little thing. And then I saw the credits. Do you know I never realized who made the movie? Steven Spielberg. Oh, I wonder if there may be a little bit of a political, theological agenda in this. Right? It's troubling. Oh, it's just two words. It's two big words. Two big people, whatever you want to say. It changes it all. It changes what Jesus Christ had done in this man's life and how it changed his life completely and the whole reason why he so vehemently pursued the anti-slavery, you know, position. It wasn't because he was just a good guy. It was because God had made that type of an impact on his life, and then we deny the very God that had made the impact in his life. And your secular historians won't tell you that in public school either, friends. They won't tell you that. Because not that they have a problem with Abraham Lincoln, they have the problem with the God of Abraham Lincoln. You know, the Bible tells us here in verse 8, watch out for yourselves that you may not lose your reward. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. It is very easy to get out of bounds when it comes to the Word of God. It's very easy. You can go too far. You can listen to this person or listen to that person. You need to listen to what the Word of God says. Friday night, I think I was at the coldest track meet I've ever been to in my life. I needed a space heater for my finger just to click the time on the stopwatch. And I actually had a different closing illustration, but I finished this on Thursday. And, you know, sometimes life happens and you get a better illustration, okay? If you'll notice, there's red all there, okay? That illustration, it was good, but it just isn't as good as this one, okay? And so on Friday night, you know, the girls had their track team. They had their meet at City High, and this did not happen. I'll just put a little disclaimer on the front. Did not happen to Dan Seal, did not happen to Mary, did not happen to Celeste, so they're all in the clear, okay? But something happened with one of the relay teams that you never want to have happen with a relay team, okay? First rule of relays is hold on to the baton. Second rule of relays is probably hold on to the baton, okay? But the next rule is, you know, at least for that initial portion, you got to stay in the lane that you're in, okay? But then right on the heels of all that is when you go to have the handoff, you have a certain zone in which the handoff takes place, right? Now, as compared to the entirety of the track or the entirety of the race, depending on which race it is, which event it is, that zone is very small. Okay, it's very small by comparison. And what happened with one of the teams was this one kid is running and she's just doing her best and she's coming in and the other kid takes off a little too quickly. And you know, it's really bad when you've put everything out there and that person's beyond your reach, right? And you got to run a little bit further and a little bit further. And what happened was she took the baton and she had already stepped out of the zone in which you're supposed to receive the baton. Now, what happened in that situation? Did the officials say, cut him a break? You know, early first outdoors, you know, meet, it's freezing cold, kid maybe had been a freshman, never had the experience before. No. DQ. And it's not Dairy Queen, okay? DQ. Disqualified. Boom. How do you feel when that disqualified? It's like, oh man, I'm the biggest loser. You know, I stepped out of it and didn't do this, you know. Well, let me tell you this. No big deal. High school track meet, college track, doesn't matter. You get DQ'd on this, it matters. It matters for everything. There's a boundary. It's called the Word of God. Don't go beyond it. Don't step outside of it. Don't get DQ'd. Don't go too far. Anyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, regardless of how they sound, what they say, what they do. The Word of God, the truth of the Word of God is to be appropriated in the new relationships. It's to be a part of our a response in our lives, and it will keep us from error. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We pray, O Lord, that you'll use it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth. Your word is truth. Help us, Lord, to allow it to govern our relationships that we have with one another. Help us, Lord, to value it in our lives as we read your word and as we seek to obey it. Father, bless your people in this week to come. Watch over and protect us as we leave from this place today. Help us to be a faithful witness for you tomorrow, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.